It is again with great joy that I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I have the privilege of declaring unto you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I would preach unto you Jesus, God, manifest in the flesh, declare unto you all of his glories, and especially to set forth that which he himself did as he entered into his ministry in this world, and that is the preaching of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. At the outset of his ministry, his message was simple: repent ye and believe the gospel, the kingdom is at hand. And that doesn't mean that the kingdom was going to happen pretty soon. It meant that with his appearance and with his coming into the world, that the kingdom was being manifested, starting with him. And although the kingdom of God had been there, it had been seen in Old Testament Israel. It had been seen in the spiritual things that we behold in the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms and in the prophets. And as we look to those things then and see them brought to light through the gospel, Christ has appeared, and him coming into the world then brought light and shed light upon the kingdom. And the kingdom of which we speak is not one of meat and drink, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is the realm wherein he manifests his rule. He rules over all. We preach unto you a sovereign God, whose grace he deals as he sees fit. It is sovereign mercy, because he declares, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He rules over all. But in particular, we witness this, that his rule is seen, understood, and joyfully received by his people. This is that which they understand, that it's not about the outward appearances of things, but rather it is the inward, the spiritual, that which is matters of the heart, of the soul, of the mind. And there Christ rules in the heart of his people. And they know it. He rules in the world, but many do not know it. And so that will be something to be revealed in the future. But for now, this we understand. And so the kingdom is at hand. It's a joyous thought that we're truly not the victims of all of the shenanigans we see at the hand of politicians and rulers in this country and around the world, but rather that our dependence is upon God, that he rules well, does everything as needs to be and as he has ordained. The scripture describe him as doing all things according to his own will. And I know that the pride of man just sort of draws back at that. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to talk about it. It's up to you. You have to do thus and so. Then, my friend, I bid you fall upon his mercy. If you depend on yourself, you are depending on something that is uncertain and doomed to failure. This is the declaration of the Word of God. The gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I want to take you to a passage of scripture and there to examine an unusual event in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 11, and I'll begin the reading in verse 12 and read thusly, hear ye the word of the Lord. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when he was come, he went out of the he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Have faith in God. And we're going to end the reading right there, desiring God's blessing ever to be upon it. Now, as I said, this is a rather unusual passage of Scripture because of the event that takes place, but it's here in the inspired Word of God, and it's important then that wherever we are in the Word of God, that we seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit and desire to draw instruction and encouragement from this, as in all of the Word of God. Now, this passage records one of two miracles in which there was destruction. Most of the time when Jesus was performing a miracle, he was restoring sight to the blind, enabling the lame to walk, raising men from the dead, and several other things, all of which point to spiritual issues, but they were manifested in a fleshly way that men might be able to understand, and especially the apostles. And so, not that he did not have compassion and did not look to those things, and I believe that all healing is of God. The fact is that many want to look at some sort of a sensational approach to it, and that's just not even consistent with the way Jesus went about doing things. He just did it and went on from there. He didn't have to draw a crowd. It was him and the leper and perhaps the apostles, and that was it. And then he told them not to go tell anybody. But nevertheless, this miracle that takes place here, something is destroyed. Now, the other one in which there was destruction was the herd of swine when he healed the demoniac of Gadara. The devils, you could say, well, they did it, but anyway, destruction was the result. Now, there is controversy regarding, or skepticism perhaps I should say, regarding this miracle, because it doesn't follow the pattern of all the others, as we have just noted. But the impact upon the disciples is not lost on us, as the outcome provokes a response from Peter. Now, we'll take note of something here. The day before had been the occasion in which his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on the ass colt, had taken place. And he had gone to the temple then, but he had gone back out to Bethany. And so now it's morning, and he's coming back in. And I would remind you that these are the days drawing very near unto the time of the crucifixion. And so when he is on his way back into Jerusalem, there's something that we're told. He's hungry, so he stops. He curses the fig tree. We'll deal with this, but at that point, when there was nothing there, he cursed the fig tree, went on into the temple, cleansed the temple, threw the money changers and all of those people that were corrupting the temple out. But then on the next morning, when they came by the same way, Peter took notice and said, "My Lord, that tree's dead. It's dried up." And that's what has taken place. Jesus' answer to him was simply, "Have faith in God." And so, looking to that now, let's examine the things that have transpired here. It's good that we are put in touch with both the humanity and deity of Christ our Lord, and that we note in his zeal with regard to the things of the Father. There's two things that we notice. One of them, he is the man Christ Jesus, and truly God manifest in the flesh. And so he has a human nature, he has a divine nature. And consequently, the things that he is doing as a man, he's doing them because we have to have that done for us. And so he would render a full submission and a full obedience unto the law, and then offer that righteousness on our behalf, that we might be partakers of his righteousness and be delivered, as it were, from this present evil world. And so we would see both. Now, the humanity shows, and quite often the response of his godhood, his deity, shows through into the actions of his flesh. So he's not saying here, he's not like two totally independent, separate beings. He is both. He is man with a divine nature. He is God the Son. He's the Son of God. But he is the man, Christ Jesus, our representative. So, first of all, we would just simply kind of take note of the identity of Christ with us in certain areas. First of all, he'd gone to rest the night before, and as he comes out along the way, he's hungry. You say, well, this all harkens back to a time early in his ministry when he went out into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. And if you recall, he fasted for 40 days. Afterwards, he was hungry. The devil suggests that he do what? That he turn stones into bread. No, no. He quotes scripture and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if he's hungry, why don't he produce a miracle here? Why don't he bring something about? Because he is in this world being what you and I should be. And that is totally dependent upon God. And in this case, even in looking for the food, it wasn't that he didn't know as God, but it was that he would deal with these things as a man would. So he's with his disciples. He's in fellowship with them. And the very fact that he had rested, and this tells us that he's in the body. Therefore, he's able to experience all the things that we do with the exception of sin. He did these things, he was subject to these things, and yet without sin. Fact is, he could hurt, he could feel pain, he could feel hunger, he grieved at times. We think of the scene at the tomb of Lazarus, and we think of him looking at Jerusalem and when he had preached and ministered and actually wept over them because of the awfulness of the state of their existence and their sinfulness. He could suffer, and this he did on Calvary's cross. And he did all of this because we must experience these things ourselves. The fact that he was doing that was not to prove a point, like, hey, I can take it, but it was an act of identity with us. And so we marvel at this. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would say, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are. It was important that he contrast his humanity with his power. And so when he comes to the fig tree wanting to eat something, then that's his humanity. When he curses the fig tree, that power and authority would be registered, but as a man. And the apostles needed to see this. The time would come when they would be preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, and some miraculous things would take place surrounding their ministry. And it still does. And I'm not calling attention to sensational ministries. I'm talking about the fact that we preach the gospel, resting the results fully upon God, looking to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, knowing that it is he that must sovereignly give life, and yet he is pleased to bless and to, in conjunction with the preaching of the Word of God, born men again, bring them into the kingdom. And thereby they are enabled to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as he comes to this fig tree, there's a very important lesson that they're going to see here. And we'll talk about it as we proceed here. He sees the fig tree afar off. This is what we understand. And it had leaves. And so he came. If haply, he might find something on there to eat. He wanted a fig. And this would have been simple enough for him. And when he came, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. Now let me explain something here. the fact that he was doing this and approached this thing in this way, from a natural standpoint, it was out of the ordinary. Humanly speaking, we might have been surprised had we done this, because it was not the time for figs to be on. And the fact is, concerning this, my understanding, and from what I have read, believe it to be true, that before the leaves came on, the buds began. In other words, the fruiting of the tree would already have started. And after that, after it was starting to put the fruit on, then the leaves would appear. So if you saw a tree fully leafed out, what did you expect to find? You expected to find that the fruit was there. It had already produced the fruit. And so this was the expectation that Jesus had when he approached the tree. He's going to that tree, going to look here, and says, let me see what's here. Let me see if I can find a bite of something to eat. And, of course, he found nothing but leaves. Now, that having take place, and it says, if happily, that's sort of the idea, well, hey, look what I found. And so he's acting very much the man. And so he finds nothing there. And Jesus, answering and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And so here again, that some have theorized that this was some special kind of fig tree. The important thing was that it held the promise of food and did not produce. Figs come before leaves, at least at the same time. Even though, as we've already mentioned, possibly immature but edible buds, the disappointment transfers to righteous anger and therefore the curse. Now, righteous anger in the sense that, okay, this is what you have done, then here is going to be the consequence. Nothing was going to change. If that tree was given to put on leaves and not produce fruit, then what was going to happen from that time forward? It was going to do the same thing. Probably never had fruit on it. But the fact is that he reacts. Was he reacting to a tree? Was he just saying, okay, I'll show you what I'll do to you? And someone would say, well, he's lost his mind. What's he doing? He's going to have an interaction here with a tree. He's going to fight with a tree. And that's not at all what was taking place. But he saw an application. And so the fact is, the significance becomes to us and to the apostles, perhaps not at that moment. It took a little while for it to register, but nevertheless, it did come to pass. But we have the opening up, the further opening of the Word of God, so that we might understand this thing. The first application is to the nation of Israel. Now, from the beginning, they had opposed his ministry. You say, who's they? Well, obviously not all, because there were many that believed his message and followed him. They had seen those things, and we see that testimony. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we witness the faith of the leper, the healing of the demoniac, and his desire to follow Jesus. And there's just several things that we are made to understand that there were people that did believe, but he's making reference to the government, to the religious leadership, to the manner of their religion, and all of these things. And it simply come down to this, that theirs was a great show of religion and self-righteousness. And that Paul would talk about himself. And he said, as he was a Pharisee, Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said, as touching the law, he said, I was perfect. What he was saying was that, you know, morally, outwardly, you couldn't find a thing wrong with me. But as Jesus exposed the Pharisees and pointed out that you are whited sepulchers, what that means is quite simply that they were the same as tombs that were painted up and made to look beautiful on the inside, on the outside, but inside there were just dead men's bones. It was rotting flesh. And the situation was unacceptable. What is it that God will have? He will have the worship of himself, not merely performing religious duties and tasks. He will engage in worship. Sadly, so many are looking to what they're doing and trusting that that is what they need to do, and then they go on their way, and the worship of God is not included. It is, well, here's what God told me to do, and here's what I'm doing, and boy, I'm doing a pretty good job of it. I'm a good person, and therefore, I've got confidence. I'm going to go to heaven when it's all over with. And the thought that Jesus would have these men to see, that everything looked good. Everything looked exactly like it was supposed to be in order. And so what he was saying to them was that the Pharisees, the religionists, the high priest, and all of them were putting on a great show of religion, but it was all about them. It was about what they were doing, but it was completely lacking in fruit. You say, what do you mean lacking in fruit? I'm talking about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's that will result in the true obedience to the law of God. And I say that very advisedly because I'm not talking about trying to go about and follow a set of rules. Look to those things and see the depth of them, because Jesus said quite simply that they're comprehended in two things. Number one, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And in these, the whole law is fulfilled. And so you can have all the religion in the world and an empty heart. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, I could be as sounding brass, or he said, I can preach with great oratory, I can do this, but in the end result, if I don't have love, then I am just sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm nothing. It is worthless. It is useless. And so this is exactly what Jesus was showing, and he was showing his condemnation of these outward shows in the flesh. Now, there's two thoughts that I would have you to know. First is that that was the application to them. And some would say, oh, shame on those old Jews for what they did. After all, they were the ones that demanded the crucifixion of Christ. But the second thought is that it applies to all forms of hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Well, the word is derived from the Greek dramatis, in which one person could play several roles, because he would just simply hold a mask up in front of him that depicted his character, and then he would speak through that mask, could go backstage, pick up a different mask, come out, change his voice a little bit, and still be the same person, but it looked different. And so basically it come to mean to be or to appear to be what one truly is not. And the fact is that hypocrisy in any form is recognized and it's hated. I have often heard people say, boy, look at him. I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. What is he saying? He's saying, well, that person's a hypocrite. He's putting on a big show. He's claiming to be something that he is not. And when that takes on its worst form is when it shows up in religion. When indeed those would pretend to be doing or bringing about that righteousness which can only come of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where it exists, it is evident that it is of him. He is getting the credit. Men are exercised in humility, worship, and praise, and especially they display love to God and love to man. Any other form of it is simply pretending to be something that you're not. And if indeed the heart is not affected, it is a meaningless situation. So it's especially then in spiritual matters. Our Lord was harder on this than any other sin. When he would begin to pronounce woes upon the Pharisees, woe unto you hypocrites, he would say, and then would go on to expose the manner of their hypocrisy. And this is something, it's not my business to go about judging people, but sometimes it becomes such an obvious situation. But this is a warning that I would put out to all. If indeed all you have is an outward form of religion, you have nothing. It is that which must be, and Christ has displayed that such will wind up as being accursed. And this he did with this tree. So, and this is an observation that we can make. It occurs in a lot of places, and I've heard people just make the statement, well, I'm not going to church, there's too many hypocrites. Well, that tells us one thing. Number, that is that the hypocrisy is recognizable even by those outside of the church. But number two, it also shows us that we ought to be very conscious of exactly how we conduct ourselves. And if indeed all we're doing is prating about our church going and our self-righteousness, then they'll pick it up in a heartbeat and will not follow it. And but the other side of the coin is that person who's not going to go hear the gospel because of hypocrites, that's an awful situation to be in too. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus went on, cleansed the temple, and this was needed. This was the second time he had done that. They'd turned the temple grounds into a stockyard. It was a business that they were carrying on, and there was no justification. He was showing his power, and they didn't have any choice. They moved. They recognized that authority. But then we come back. After having done that, we come to the end of our text for today, and in the morning they pass by. It's back to the fig tree, you see, dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance what had happened. And Jesus' answer to him was just trust in God. Have faith in God. Faith is defined in action and is understood to be the unyielding focus of a person on God with respect to his mercy, with respect to his life, with respect to his direction. Such is given reality by the work of Christ and the application of it to the heart by He, the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer wrote, individuals focused completely on Christ invariably have a tighter fellowship that could ever come about by simply trying to develop fellowship. In other words, you can try to be religious and you can try to put on a good show and you can try to act outwardly kind and so on towards your brethren, but it is when you will indeed focus your attention, your love, your devotion, your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ that there the rest of it comes into place and man will love as he loved. And so that's the warning. And that's the simple directive. Have faith in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My friend, fall upon his mercy. There's hope to be found in no other.
Jesus is mine. There's nothing between my soul.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
For friend shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation, I have resolved there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last, triumph at last. granting the least of his favor, keep the